This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
See the indentations right here?
Yeah, not telling.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. And so that's where these big brass drums were.
Well, how do you like them?
And so Paul's message to his audience was, we shouldn't be acting like we're Christians. We actually should be walking the walk and talk, as well as talking
the
talk.
Plus the fakery of, there's an insinuation of the fakery of, you know.
This is the thing that when you ask people, do you attend a church? Many of them will say, I don't want to be with all those hypocrites. They're just a bunch of actors. And it's true.
Why not add one more to the group?
Our churches have been oftentimes filled with people that come to church on Sunday. They dress appropriately. They say, bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. But when they walk out, it's as if nothing has changed in their life. And the Christian life is all about change. And so we see them throughout the week, and they're acting just like everybody else in their culture. They're telling the same kind of jokes. Mm-hmm. They're running their business in the same sort of way. And they give God a bad reputation. And so people don't want to be around the actor. So this is what Paul is using, this illustration.
Well, it's kind of like I went into a church locally past couple of years, and they were using a smoke machine. And I said, I don't know if you've ever seen the Shekinah glory, but get that smoke machine out of my father's house. I said, that's fakery. Don't mimic what God is. Wait for the real thing.
Exactly.
Or change something.
I am so with you.
I want to ask you one other thing, though, just as an aside. You might know this. So I'm listening to some report. Maybe I'm listening to the Bible on tape. I don't know what I was listening to recently, this past week, and it said, take my burden as light. Something about he is meek and gentle, or gentle and, what is it, gentle and lowly. The Lord said that. And I immediately thought, you know, gentle and lowly. And I don't know if you've ever heard the voice of the Lord, but when I heard him, and I will, and I'm not going to deny it, it was definitely in the speaking, like a nice speaking tone, like you're speaking to me now. And I have an abhorrence towards these people that yell. And it says that he is gentle and meek.
Yeah, that's in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 11.
And in Samuel, it says, thy gentleness hath mm-hmm. made thee great. In the book of Psalms, it says, thy gentleness. So maybe my proclivity for not liking these guys on TV that scream at you, I just never liked it. Just,
well, you wonder what's behind that. And, of course, TV, you don't really get to know the personalities.
They think they're being dramatic or something?
They're seeing is kind of a snippet of life that, actually, the people that are listening and watching us, they're seeing our little snippet of life. They're probably wondering, I wonder what Mike does when he leaves the studio and he goes back to work. And
I wonder how you deal with, how many children do you have? Four?
Four.
And I wonder how you respond to them and the lessons you've learned from having four children.
Well, and this is, am I actually walking with the Lord, or am I just appearing to?
Yeah.
And see, this is the thing that I want to encourage all of us, that it's really important that we're part of a local congregation, a local body, where we can actually get to know people.
It's not pleasant, though, because like iron sharpeneth iron.
We can get to know the ones that are leading us. We can actually observe their life, because there's a lot of power in observing the life of your leaders, and especially when they are doing God's work and doing it in just the way that he would have them do it. There's a lot of power and a lot of reasons.
How do you treat that poor lady that sits in the front row that really doesn't have even enough to tithe? Jesus said this. He said, if you say you love the Father whom you have not seen and don't love the brother whom you have seen, you're a liar and there's no truth in them. In other words, praise Jesus. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Hey, Michael, get out of my way.
Well, as James says, when you see someone that has a need, you just say, bless you, brother, be warm, be fed, be filled. And you don't do anything, he says, what is the value of your faith? Yeah. You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Mm. Let's get back to culture, okay? Greek culture, that's one instance. Yes, thank you. So, Greek culture, you go to the theater, Paul says something that all the theater goers would understand, but we in the 21st century, we miss it. Communion is something that Christians often do. It was done with Jesus at the Last Supper, and he broke the bread and he passed the wine, and these are very special moments when we do this in the remembrance of his name. But imagine that we are sitting in the room with Jesus, and he picks up some bread and breaks it and passes it to us, and then picks up a cup and drinks from it and passes it around.
This looks very familiar to a Jewish man. Why?
Well, it does look familiar because this is something that was part of their culture. I'll give you an example. When a young Jewish man decided to marry the girl of his dreams, the first person that he went to was her father. And usually he would say something like, "Jacob, your daughter came out in the fields where my sheep were the other day, and your daughter is so ugly that all my sheep scattered. It took me 3 days to find them."
He's begun the negotiation.
To which the
she's only worth two cows, not 20.
Right. So this is the beginning of the negotiation for the price of the bride that this young man.
So the father does not take offense. He understands.
He goes,
going down.
"You're mistaken, my son. Yeah, she's a very beautiful girl."
Yeah,
okay. So now there's a negotiation. How many barrels of olive oil? How many sheep? How many bushels of wheat? How many jugs of wine is this young man going to pay for the bride? While this negotiation is going on, the young lady and her mom are standing outside the room. And finally, when the details of the arrangement are completed, the young lady comes in with a tray, and she has bread and wine. She sets it down on the table. The young man takes the bread. He breaks it. He blesses it. He eats a piece and passes it to the young lady. Then he brings up the cup of wine. He holds it up. He blesses it. He takes a sip. And now in cultural language, as he's passing the cup to the lady, by that gesture, he's saying, "I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you be my bride?" If she accepts the cup and drinks,
it's a covenant
from it. Now the betrothal is complete and the marriage is on.
And the marriage actually has already taken place, but then they fulfill it publicly after that. That's what I was told.
No.
No.
This is the proposal.
Okay.
Now the young man.
Wrong again.
The young man returns to his father's house.
Yeah.
And he builds a room on the father's house.
Yeah.
And when the windows are in and the plumbing's in, the air conditioning's in, the father's sort of the building inspector, and he says,
the boy goes to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you.
And Jesus uses this image.
He says, "I go to prepare a place for you.
There are many rooms in my father's house," okay? So when everything is ready, now the young man can go and bring his betrothed.
So when you take the body and blood of Christ, you're actually agreeing with a covenant that you are now becoming the bride of Christ and you're married to Jesus.
This is what I think if we were sitting in the room, I think when Jesus does this and passes the bread and the wine to us, we're going, wow, this is what I did when I asked my wife to marry me.
Yeah.
You know?
What is this all
what
about?
He is proposing a relationship that's based on marriage. It's the most intimate relationship. So when I learned this about Jewish culture, suddenly every time I took communion, it took on a different, completely different nuance, a very personal one. Okay? So as you mentioned, you know, afterward, the church called themselves what? The Bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to have the gathering of the body of Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as the book of Revelation says, okay? And Jesus says, do this often in remembrance of me.
Do this often in remembrance of me.
Now, in our culture, when you propose marriage to your beloved, you often give her a token of that. It's called an engagement ring, right? She puts it on.
Oh.
Why is the engagement ring important? So when she's out with her friends and some other man comes up and she can look at her hand and go, oh, I'm engaged. It's don't forget who you're engaged to.
So in other words, the ring is something he had to work for it.
Well,
so
it's a reminder of the covenant that's being made. Two rings celebrating my marriage. This one was from 1988 when Laura and I married. This was our 30-year anniversary. I had a friend make this ring. So I'm constantly reminded I am married to Laura Ueda. She is the love of my life, and nothing is going to distract me from that, okay? I think when we do this often in remembrance of him, it's a reminder. Don't forget who you're engaged to.
What about if you say the if you take the body and blood of Christ, you know, unrighteously or something? Is that? I mean, I take that to mean that before I go forward in a service or mass or whatever people want to call it, that you know I need to be broken and contrite of heart and sorrowful for my wrongs, and also if I have aught against anybody, if I want to be forgiven by Him, I need to say, okay, I forgive everyone who's ever hurt me to the best of my knowledge and ability before I go and ask for forgiveness from the Lord.
Okay,
right. What do you have to say about that?
Well, if you're going to ask somebody to marry you, but you're not committed to the relationship and you're fooling around with other women,
yeah.
It's not a covenant.
No.
It's not. But if you're true to your commitment and your profession of love, you're not going to look in any other at any other women. I think what Paul says is when you come to the Lord for the marriage, for the communion, for the Lord's Supper,
yeah.
You should just take an inventory and say, wait a minute, have I been unfaithful to my betrothed the way that I've acted, by things that I've done? Yeah. Oh, Lord, please wipe my slate clean. Please forgive me of this.
It's okay to have material things, but am I putting those before the Lord, then I'm not worthy.
Yeah, so I think your comment about a self-examination, Paul says this. It's a good thing to examine yourself. He said in some of the congregations, people were coming to those Lord's Supper celebrations. They were getting drunk. They were just doing things that were not part of what God would have them do. And he said, as a result of that, some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Remember Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah.
Those pretty sobering moments of how we are expected if we have a covenant relationship with our king, to behave.
Well, keeping their word. The thing is, if they didn't want to tithe, if they didn't want to give to the church, that's okay. But it would be like telling me, okay, I'm going to give you this amount of money if I sell a piece of land. And, you know, I didn't have to tell you that. But then to tell you that and not to fulfill it, that becomes a lie. And as Jesus said, no liar shall enter the kingdom of God.
Right. So for me, when I'm taking communion,
yeah.
I'm now reflecting on those disciples when Jesus passed the first communion bread and wine to them. I kind of want to be in that room. I want to be in that mindset.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for a new day with Rhett Palmer.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting. It's a new day.
The dawn.